Greetings, dear brothers and sisters. Christmas is a holiday that reaches across continents. Christmas is a holiday that reaches across different cultures. Christmas is a holiday that reaches across different generations. And that is why we are so delighted to share this service with our guests this morning. There are many holidays on our yearly calendar, and they are different from one another. They differ in their timing. Sometimes we associate certain holidays with certain times of the year. They are different in their meaning. They differ from one another by what exactly we are celebrating. They are different in the celebration itself. For some holidays, we invite all of our family. We gather all of our friends. We make a traditional dinner. And we celebrate. For some holidays, we celebrate them very lightly. We have to be honest. For a Christian, Christmas is not a holiday that is celebrated lightly. Judging by the amount of time and energy that we invest into the celebration, we have to say that this is the greatest celebration a Christian has in the year. And there's a great reason for such a celebration. There's a great reason for such rejoicing. There's a great reason for such a loud proclamation. Jesus Christ our Lord came into this world. God Himself leaves the glory of heaven and takes on the likeness of a human man and is born into the world. Have you noticed that there are things that accompany this celebration every single year? One of those things is Christmas music. As soon as Thanksgiving ended, we started hearing Christmas music in our ears. We hear music in our homes. We hear Christmas music in the store. We hear it in our cars. We hear it on the news. Music has always accompanied this celebration. There was always Christmas music. If you look in the history of the church, if you look at the history of the Christmas celebration, you will see that Christmas was always accompanied by music. This most likely started in the field around Bethlehem. As soon as Christ was born, a whole multitude of angels came to regular shepherds, praising and glorifying God. Yesterday in the play, we got a really good image of that. That music and praise never ended. That music and praise continues until our day. This morning, we're going to open up our Bibles and look at what could be the first Christmas church hymn recorded by Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Philippian church. You may have never heard this passage as a hymn before, but translators of the Bible, looking at the original language that the Bible is written in, have determined that the words of Apostle Paul that we are about to read were taken from a church hymn that was used in the first century church worship. What we are about to read is a 2,000-year-old hymn, a song. Translators made this conclusion because the words in the original language have an identified rhythm. Not knowing this language, we're not going to hear that rhythm this morning, but nevertheless, the translators have called this hymn the Christ hymn. It could very well be the first Christmas church hymn. Let's open up our Bibles and read together the Epistle of Paul to the Philippian church. The Epistle of Paul to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 5 to 11. Let's read this hymn together. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, here's where the hymn begins, verse 6, all the way down to 11. Did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Apostle Paul is quoting a hymn. He is writing to the church in Philippi, and he has given them what they are lacking. He is giving them the key to the unity of the church. The unity of the church in Philippi was under attack. The unity of any group of believers was always and will always be under attack. The church of God is strong, loving, and growing when the church is as one. We are really familiar with the enemy that tries to distort this unity, because this enemy lives inside of every single one of us. His name is pride, and he lives inside of our minds. He exists to divide community of believers. He exists to divide families and loved ones. He exists to divide friendships and relationships. He exists to divide co-workers. He exists to divide countries. What is the key to stopping this division? How are we to stop him inside of ourselves? Verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word in is also the word among. Have this attitude among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The word among in the plural word yourselves is speaking to a group of people. Apostle Paul is addressing a group of people, a group of believers. The word attitude in this verse is also the word thinking or mind. Unity is a question of the mind. Division is the issue of the mind, a way of thinking around other people. Have this thinking or mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. We must think like Jesus Christ thought. We must have this attitude that he had. We must have the mind of Christ if we are to preserve unity. But what was his mind like? What was his attitude like? How did he think? Let's read together again verses 5 through 8, because Paul outlines how exactly Jesus thought. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul reminds the Christians in Philippi the humble story of Christmas. There was nothing magnificent in the way that Jesus came into this world. The colorful Christmas storybooks and greeting cards that we receive are beautiful, but in a way misrepresent the way that Christ came. When we see a nice soft manger, we think that's not too bad. We think, I would put my baby in there. It looks cozy, it looks warm. Kind-looking animals looking over the manger to just look at the baby. Perfect lighting, warm, well-groomed shepherds come out of the fields to see him. But there was nothing magnificent, nothing glorious about being born in a barn. It is a picture of humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it is not just the way that he was born that was humbling. As the hymn says in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God. It is one thing to think about a regular child being born in a manger, which is unfortunate. There are thousands of kids today that are born in horrible conditions today, all over the world. It is a whole other thought to think the state that this baby existed in before he was born into this world. Here's a Bible verse that speaks so clearly of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Some say he was just a man that was wise in his teaching, that walked this earth, left a good example, and died. Only another man in history. This Bible verse says, before coming to earth, he existed in the form of God. He was transcendent, above physical human experience. He was glorious, surrounded by the shining glory of God. He was perfect, lacking in nothing in his being. He was worshipped, surrounded by myriads of worshiping angels. He was timeless. He existed in the realm of eternity and no time. He was omnipresent. He existed everywhere at the same time. He existed in the form of God, the Creator Himself. This God came to earth in the form of man. The word form here is talking about an outward appearance. Jesus Christ never left His divine nature in heaven. He was 100% man and 100% God when He was here on earth. But in order for an eternal God to come into the world, He had to leave some of His attributes behind. Let's try to follow His thinking. Let's try to see what was going on through the mind of Jesus Christ. First of all, He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. He had equality with God. Everything that belongs to God, the Father, belongs to the Son. But He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Grasped is translated taking something by force. Taking something which belongs to oneself. The picture here is similar to what we sometimes see on a children's playground. We see children running around, having a good time, all playing together, and all of a sudden one child runs up to another and grasps out of the hands of another kid what belongs to him and holds it to their chest so tight with arrogance, with greed, with pride. We have all seen this picture, but we all have it inside of us. It lives inside of us. Being already mature, sometimes we do the same exact thing. We do the same at work when we use our title or status to demand things of others. We do the same in our families when we look down from above on our loved ones and we demand respect. We do the same sometimes when we gather as a church. Jesus Christ did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. When He had every right to stay in the heavenly places, He had every right to remain on the throne, adorned and worshipped. But that is not what Jesus Christ was thinking. That is not what He had in His mind. There was a willful decision that was made in heaven to come down to earth and save humanity from their sins. That was a willful decision. The decision was the cross and not the throne. No one forced Him to make this decision. He was thinking about you and I when He made this decision. It says He emptied Himself when He had every right to remain in the standing of being equal to God. He came for us. He came thinking about us. He left things for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Yet for your sake, He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. He left the riches of heaven became poor for our sake, to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ is sacrificing something of your own for the sake of others. Having the mind of Jesus Christ is letting go of our own things for the sake of others. Having the mind of Christ is emptying ourselves for the sake of others. Having the mind of Christ is becoming poor for the sake of others. That is what Jesus was thinking. That is what was going through his mind. That is what will bring unity in a group of people. But he not only emptied himself, it says, but he took on a different form here on earth. Verse 7. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He took on a different form. He took on a form of a bondservant. The word bondservant here in the Greek is the word doulos, which literally means slave. This word caused hardships for the translators of the Bible. They didn't know which word to use here, knowing the exact meaning. The word slave has a negative connotation, so the translators used the word bondservant. But a bondservant and a slave is someone who is owned by another for a duty of service, to be a servant. Jesus could have left the glory of heaven and came to earth as a master. He could have left the glory of heaven and came as a human king, ruling over the earth, and that would still be emptying himself. That would still be leaving the glory of heaven. But he chose to take on a different form here on earth, the form of a bondservant, the form of a human slave. Matthew chapter 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come to be served. He came to serve. How do we see Jesus taking on this form in his life? Well, first of all, we see it in his birth. He wasn't born in a royal palace. He wasn't born in a luxury estate. He wasn't born even in a humble, small home. He wasn't born in a humble, small bed. He was born in a stable. He was born like a servant. Jesus Christ not only was born like a servant, but he lived as though he was a servant. He did not have a home of his own. He did not have people walking with him and doing everything for him as he walked from town to town. He washed his disciples' feet like a servant would. He did the work of a servant. He lived the life of a servant, always seeing the needs of others, always seeing the needs of people. Everything in the life of Jesus signified servanthood. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Having the mind of Christ is not only letting go of things, but seeing and noticing the needs of others, fulfilling the needs of others, living with a constant view of the need of others, living with a constant readiness to help others. That is what Jesus was thinking. That is what was going through his mind as he lived and as he made the decision to come. He emptied himself, he took on a form of a slave, and lastly, he humbled himself even further. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Becoming a man was humbling. Taking the nature of a servant was more humbling. Christ went even further. He humbled himself to the extent of being willing to die a shameful death on behalf of others. Crucifixion was the most degrading kind of execution that could be inflicted upon a man. It was the form of punishment that the Romans used for foreigners and slaves. Many died in this manner, but most died paying the penalty of their crimes. Jesus Christ was betrayed for the price of a slave. 30 shekels of silver was paid for the life of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the price for a slave was 30 shekels of silver. Jesus Christ was crucified on a cross like a slave. The death by crucifixion was not for everyone. The death by crucifixion was reserved for the people that were slaves. That is why they were crucified outside of the city. Just like he made a willing decision to empty himself, he made a willing, willful decision to die on the cross. He humbled himself to the point of death. In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus is speaking of his life. And he says, John 10:18, "No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." A willful decision. Why make such a willful decision? Christ was willing to pay the cost for many. He humbled himself even further. He paid the price for all of our sins. He made the decision to accomplish redemption. He purchased our salvation. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, making a willful decision to humble ourselves for the sake of others. You might ask the question, to what extent do I humble myself? Jesus humbled himself to the point of death. Having this willingness to pay the cost for the sake of others is having the mind of Christ. It was A.W. Tozer who said, "In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne till he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. In every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne." Christ emptied himself of heavenly glory. He took on a form of a bondservant here on earth, and he humbled himself to the point of death on a shameful cross. But the story doesn't end there. That is good news for us. God honored Jesus Christ in his humility. Let's finish by reading these last three verses in the book of Philippians. Verse 9. "For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Humility is always rewarded with exaltation. For his humility and for his selflessness, Jesus Christ was exalted to a place of glory. The path of humility here on earth for us leads to a glorious exaltation in heaven. As we are approaching the celebration of Christmas, let us remember the example of Christ. The church in Philippi was lacking in unity. Apostle Paul encourages them by pointing them to the example of Jesus Christ, using this church hymn. Unity is attained by humility. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, is a thought for us this morning. And now we have an opportunity to bow down before our Lord and pray. Let's pray. Amen.